Amen. You can be seated. You turn in your Bibles to Psalm 34 with Thanksgiving. This week we want to think on what the Bible teaches us from Psalm 34 about being thankful to God when He delivers us from hardship. In the weeks to come after this Sunday, we'll be looking at some of the characters of Christmas. We'll be looking at Mary and Joseph, the wise men, the shepherds. We'll be looking at Simeon. We'll be looking at the parents of John the Baptizer and how the scripture shows us their faith in the coming of the Messiah. So those will be the subjects of our morning messages for the weeks to come. We'll stick through the book of James on Sunday night until that's finished in the new year. And then we'll be back in the book of Acts sometime in January. So that's our pathway ahead. Before we read God's word, let's look to Him one more time for help. Pray with me. Lord, we thank You that in days past that You moved holy men by Your Spirit to write down the things that You wanted to strengthen Your church, to build us up in our faith, to show us the way of salvation through Jesus. And so let Your word do the work for which You intended it. Let it strengthen our faith. Let it show us Jesus Christ. Let it give us our marching orders for the week ahead until we return to eat again at Your table. Lord, we need Your help, Your strength, and Your grace. So now we come asking. We come to taste and see that You are good. So let us taste from this bread from heaven that is a gift to us. And we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. This is Psalm 34, and this is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out. And it says of David, he went away. And King David, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says these words, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. For I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions, they suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Afflictions will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who takes refuge in him will be condemned." Amen. The word of the living God for us. It's helpful to know what's in your Bible. In a couple weeks, maybe a month and a half or so, it'll be the new year. We'll be passing out those read through the Bible plans. And in a year's time, you read through the Old Testament and the New Testament one time. You get exposed to every story, every poem, every speech, every sermon, every epistle. And it's wonderful year by year as you read through the Bible to begin to know and to understand all that, God teaches us. Imagine most of you in January, if you set out to do this, you get a day or two in and it gets overwhelming. And then you try to play catch up and so you don't. And I would imagine it's the case for me. There are some unread parts of your Bible. And I don't mean you've never read them. I just mean it's been a while. And it could be maybe something like 10 years since you've read a certain portion or passage of the Scriptures. It's good for us to know our Bibles, and it's especially good when we come to a Psalm like 34, when it has this title, not the title that your translation has given it, probably "Taste and See the Lord is Good." That's from verse 8. That's great. But the inspired title that's there, "Of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away." Remember, David was the little guy. He fought Goliath. Saul's armor was so big that he tossed it aside and said, "I'm just going to fight this guy with the Lord's help." He put aside his sword. He put aside his armor, and he went with a slingshot, went with his shepherd's tool. And he went to the creek and he picked up the smooth stones. He walked right up to the giant and he slew Israel's sworn enemy. Well, when the Philistine died, they went and looted, right? They took his armor, they took his sword, and they brought it back into the camp of Israel. Well, fast forward a little bit. God is using little David to fight Israel's battles. Saul is turning out not to be the king that Israel should have wanted. God is going to anoint David as king over Israel. And so in all of Saul's military escapades, you might say, his military endeavors, David is the one God is favoring. And in fact, the women of Israel have this little jingle they sing: "Saul has slain his thousands." Boy, that'll make your chest puff out, won't it? Until verse 2, "And David his 10,000s. Oh, Saul was mad. Saul was angry. And in fact, there are several times in the book of 1 Samuel where it says an evil spirit came upon Saul, so much so that his anger, he threw a javelin, a spear at the wall, meaning to pin David to the wall. This was God's man, a man after God's heart. What is that noise? Can somebody make sure that noise goes away, please? That's driving me crazy. Thank you. That's going to drive me mad. It's a good thing I don't have a spear, right? Man, that is really driving my mind crazy. Saul got so mad that he was throwing his spear at David. Well, meanwhile, David becomes friends with Saul, with Saul's son Jonathan, right? Jonathan and David became such close friends. They loved each other as each of their own souls. And so as Saul's son Jonathan and David became close in friendship, so also the anger, the wrath, the murderous thoughts of Saul towards David grew and grew and grew, until one day, after we'll skip over the story a good bit, but Saul's daughter Michal, basically whom Saul tricked into marrying so that she might be an entrapment to him, she says, "My dad's going to kill you. You got to go." And so he flees. He goes off into the wilderness. He wants to come back. And so he and Jonathan have that little meeting where, "I'm going to ask my dad, you know, does he like you? Does he hate you? And I'm going to shoot the arrow. And remember, if I tell the servant to go here, run for your life. If I tell the servant to go there and pick up the arrows, it's okay. You can come back." Well, the answer was, "He's going to kill you." And so David leaves Jerusalem with nothing, the clothes on his back. This is the next king of Israel. He's got nothing. And so he goes to the city where the priests are and he asks for bread. And they give him the bread of the presence from the temple of God. And then they give him Goliath's sword. David has no weapon. And so he's got this big giant sword that this time he's willing to take up. And then he flees to the city of Gath. And as he approaches the city of Gath, here's David, The lookout says, here comes that guy that killed Goliath, and he's got Goliath's sword. You can imagine this is not a welcome wagon kind of experience. And so David realizes he's in great danger. Now pause for just a moment. What did the people of Gath do? What did the Philistines do back when Samson was captured and caught? They made a spectacle of him. Remember, they chained him up. They gouged out his eyes and they wanted to make sport of him. And David probably had that in mind and said, not going to happen to me. And so he drooled. He let spit come down his face. He made markings on the gate. He acted like a crazy man. And the leader of Gath, Abimelech, says to the rest of his people, I've got enough crazies around here. Why do I need another? And so David escapes for his life. He acts a madman, but God shows him his favor by letting him escape. This could have gone really, really bad. That's the occasion of the writing of Psalm 34. That makes an interesting difference, doesn't it? To know that and to approach this psalm. Well, how do we pick through this psalm? It's an alphabetical psalm, what we call an acrostic. It's a A to Z, not R A to Z, Hebrew A to Z psalm. It's a poetic masterpiece of saying, God has been good to me. If he's your God, he'll also be good to you. This is a psalm where King David says, I'm going to praise God. That's what verses 1 through 3 tell us. I'm going to praise God at all times. His praise will be continually on my lips. My soul, if it's going to boast, it's not going to be in my strength. He doesn't sing the 10,000 song about himself. His boast is in the strength of the Lord. And he says, let you who are humble hear and be glad. And then he invites in verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. This is the first feature of this psalm. David is going to personally give praise to God, but he wants you to praise God with him. Every psalm has an individual component. You do something in response to God, but then it has a corporate response. We do it together. And I don't know that we think this way often. How many of us came in the door today and said, we're going to sing a song together. And I want this song to be my song of deliverance because God, you know, I almost got in a wreck this week or I had a health scare or I was sick and I got well. And I want the rest of the congregation to give praise to God with me for his work of redemption and salvation in my life. We generally don't think that way. But one of the reasons we sing together is, yes, we're singing to God, but we're singing to each other. These words are true. Our God is trustworthy. You may not have seen it this week as clearly as I have, but I did, and I want you to know it. Now, I get the experience standing up here of seeing all of you and hearing all your voices. And you can kind of get a feel for who's, you know, kind of, well, I'm in church today, but I can really get a feel by seeing your faces and hearing your voices when I know from deep down in your belly, God has been good and you can't wait to exhale his praises from your lips and from the depth of your being. Well, this psalm shows us David's praise, then the congregation's praise. That's the first feature. The second thing it shows us in verses 4 through 7 is David's experience. And David's experience, I just recounted to you, he's in a heap of trouble. He's got Saul after him, and then he's got nowhere to go. He's got nowhere to go. He can't even go to the Philistines for help. What do we say? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. That doesn't even work here. Verse 4, he says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. And he delivered me from my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. And then verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And then verse 7, boy, you don't want to miss this one. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. I don't know if you remember back in Genesis, Abraham and Sarah were kind of old, and God said, you're going to have a baby. They started doubting God, and Sarah had a really great idea. At least she thought so. Take Hagar, my handmaiden, and have a child with her. Well, that's not the way God wanted it. And so they had Ishmael, and that didn't go so well. And so when the baby's born and a couple of things happen in the life of Camp Abraham, Hagar and Ishmael get sent off, basically to die in the wilderness. And God hears the cry of this little one who's dying in the wilderness and his mother weeping for her child. And God comes to her and helps her. And she says, I knew that the angel of the Lord encamps around me. And then you fast forward in Israel's history to when Elijah, I believe it was watching over a battle over Israel. And his eyes could see the host of the Lord surrounding Israel. The Assyrians or whoever the enemies weren't going to beat Israel. And his helper who was with him was upset. Oh, we're going to get beaten here. We're going to die here. And he says, oh, Lord, open the eyes of my servant. He opened his eyes and he could see the encampment of God around them. And I don't know if you think of this, but it's true. God is everywhere present, as are his angels who minister for him, as are his servants who are mighty. And you may be bouncing through life thinking, here I am all by myself. Here I am in my sick bed. Here I am in my emotional troubles that I'm holding in internally. Here I am in this fix or that fix. And do you understand the angel of the Lord, as verse 7 tells us, encamps around those who fear him. And when it says it delivers them, it's really this word, he extricates them. I have this idea of a helicopter, you know, like the people that fall off a boat in the ocean, the Coast Guard goes and gets them. They lower the basket, and that person in the basket reaches into the sea, the mighty sea, the tempestuous sea, usually it is, and rescues them and brings them back to dry land. Friends, that's how God cared for David. And that's how he will care for you by faith. Let my soul praise God. This is how he has experienced God's greatness. And then the rest of the psalm is going to be David saying, okay, I'm going to praise God. Okay, I'm going to tell you how good he's been to me. And then he's going to launch into this little bit of wisdom. Get wisdom, he's going to say. And then wisdom will benefit you. If you look at verses 8 through 14, he says, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. David's done that. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. There's a beatitude. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. Those who fear him have no lack. The lions, the young lions go about hungry. They suffer want. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And then he gives this invitation in verse 11. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and who loves many days that he may see good? Now, I want you to stop for a minute. This sounds like pie in the sky theology. This sounds like, oh, if you believe God and have faith in him, everything will be rosy. Friends, this psalm was written from the cave of Adullam. The cave is the only place in Israel where David could escape the wrath of Saul, the army of Israel, and even the revenging wrath of their enemy, the Gathites, the Philistines. David was living in a cave for some time with about 400 misfits. And you say, oh, this is just pie in the sky theology. Believe in God and it'll all go well. Now, this is what you believe when you're in the cave. This is what you believe when one of your men escapes from the city of God at that day where the priests were. And he says, Saul has come because he heard the priest gave you bread. Saul has come to us because he heard that the priest gave you the sword of Goliath. And his people have put to death every single priest. Except me, I've escaped. One has escaped. So he comes to David at the cave of Adullam. The situation is far worse. And so put yourself into any scenario. You may be sick. You may be cast down. You may be in relational struggles. You may be in vocational difficulty. You name the problem because of life in this cursed world. David has been there. David is in a cave. This is not pie in the sky. And he says, come, I'll teach you wisdom. And by the way, it has benefits. He goes on to verse 13, keep your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. What's the best way to make it through life? It's to fear God and live wisely. That's what the whole of the Proverbs teaches us. That's what the book of James is teaching us on Sunday nights. And so here David is praising God, inviting us to join the praise. He's telling us what God has done for him. And now he's saying, wisdom, fear of God, that's the ticket. And it's not pie in the sky. This is from the cave of difficulty. And then look at the benefits of living a wise life. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. God is watching over you. How sweet is that? His ears are towards their cry. He hears every one of your sighs. He hears every one of your moans and your groans. Doesn't this connect us with Romans chapter 8? If God is for us, who is against us? What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall something in this life? No. Shall something in the spiritual world, the demonic world? Absolutely not. That's why we sang a few moments ago, union with thee. Dear brothers and sisters, if you have faith in Jesus and you are united to Christ, nothing in this life will take you away from him. He is with you in life and in death. And our ultimate goal is to be united to him forever in heaven, where we sit in his glorious presence. He goes on in verse 16, the blessing of living for God is his face is against those who do evil. Oh, you watch the news, you listen to politics, and you think they're going to get us. It's going to be bad. Christians aren't going to have this freedom. And on, what of my grandkids? The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You sit back and let God take care of business. Verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. He delivers. When you read through this passage in the Hebrew Bible and you get the verb tenses, this is God's fixed posture. As he sits on his throne, his ear is always towards the righteous. Some of you moms, you've never stopped listening. Your kids may be out of the house, and you are still listening for their cries. That's our God. His baby monitor never runs out of batteries, we might say. This is a God whose posture is to hear and deliver. What do you do when you hear your child cry? You go running. You pick them up. You scoop them up. That's what God is doing. Verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. And then he gives this great benefit in verses 19 and 20 that connects us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We don't believe that pie in the sky, come to Jesus and all your problems go away. That is not a truism, is it? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. David's telling you about it. But the Lord delivers them out of all. Maybe not in this life, but he will in the life to come. You may spend your entire life, as our catechism told us a little bit ago, in the veil of tears. Your life may be full of losses and it may be full of crosses. It may be full of hardships. But many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver them out of them all. And verse 20 is the promise. This is the verse that John quotes in his gospel of Jesus Christ. He keeps all his bones, not a one of them is broken. Yes, the righteous cried for help. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to rescue and to deliver us out of them all. And when he put Jesus on the cross, when his wrath was poured out on him, when the sins of the people were placed on him, when Jesus was at the cross paying the penalty due us for our sins, God kept his promise. Not a one of his bones would be broken. No, he was placed in the grave and the power of God raised him from the dead. Verse 21 goes on to say, affliction will slay the wicked. Those who hate the righteous will be condemned, but the Lord redeems the life of his servants. Jesus is the first fruits of that redemption. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let's just stop there for a moment. You can be sicker than sick in this world. You can be broker than broke in this world. You can be alone in this world. You can just fill in the blank with some malady. And it's not a thing God cannot rescue you from. He can redeem you from all things. But catch this, the big one. He can redeem you from your sin, for which you will either be forgiven of and granted an eternity in the presence of God, or you will be held accountable for and condemned. And you will spend an eternity without him. So think on the words of King David. Try God on for size. Taste and see that the Lord is good. David did. I have. I know many of you have. And you will be blessed with a life of fearing God, a life of God's blessings. Yes, hardships, but teaching hardships. And God will land you safely on heaven's shores one day in his glorious grace. Let's look to him now in prayer. Lord, we thank you for lessons from long ago, lessons from King David, lessons from Christ. Lord, may these truths be evidence to us as your truth, as your way of salvation for us. Lord, help us to taste and to see that you're good. Help us to do that through not just our experiences, but as we read through the Bible and see you're a loving God, a gracious God, a keeping God, a protecting God, a saving God. And you do not let those go that you love with an everlasting love. And so we give you our heartfelt thanks now, and we bless you in the name of Christ. Amen. We want to